Let's read verses 1 through 12 of Mark chapter 2. Here we have the account of a paralyzed man who was healed by the Lord after he was brought to the Lord in a most unusual way. Let's read verses 1 through 12. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go your way to your house." And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Well, what are some background notes from this miracle in Mark chapter 2 that will help us understand what's going on here? We learn from verse 1 that the miracle took place in Capernaum. Capernaum was a village located on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, and it was like a base of operations for the Lord when the Lord was in the Galilee region. The house where this miracle took place may have been Peter's home. We know that Peter and his brother Andrew lived here in Capernaum, and they did have a house here. We read that in Mark chapter 1, verse 29. Now, it's important to understand that the construction of houses, the average house in that day, was not like the construction of an average house today. The average house in that day had an outside staircase, and it had a flat roof, not a pointed roof like the average house today. Furthermore, you did not have to damage the roof in order to create a hole large enough to lower a man on a pad or a mattress. The typical roof of an average house in that day would have these stone or clay tiles laid across beams and supporting interior walls. And on top of these clay tiles would be dirt or sod for insulation. And that's what we have here. In the parallel account in Luke chapter 5 and verse 19, it says they removed the tiles. And the word that's used here in verse 4, when they had broken through or dug through, it implies digging through the dirt that was on top of the tiles. Now, I think it's important to understand this background so that we don't draw wrong doctrinal points or wrong practical applications. For example, suppose I were to say to you after reading this account, "So you see what the Bible is teaching us here is that we want to get our friends to Christ, and whatever it takes to get them to Christ, even if it means to destroy property, go ahead and do it. After all, the friends of this paralytic destroyed property to get him to Christ. But that's the important thing. They got him to the Lord. And so we too, whatever it takes to get your neighbor to Christ, if it means to destroy property, so what?" Well, you see, if you don't know your background well enough, you're liable to draw wrong conclusions as to your teaching points or your practical application. They did not destroy property to get this man to the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm sure when they took off the sod, the dirt, and the tiles, there must have been some dirt filtering down on the living room rug and so forth, but no destruction of property. Now, most of you had enough background studies, even from Sunday school days, to realize that the first century home in Palestine had a flat roof. And by the way, your average home in the Middle East today still has a flat roof. But it's important to know these things. Not long ago, I was looking at a painting of this event. This painting was done by an Italian artist of the Middle Ages. In the foreground, the healed paralytic is carrying away his mattress, And in the background, there's men up on this roof repairing the roof. But the house looks like an Italian villa of the Middle Ages with a pointed roof and so forth. Obviously, the artist did not do his background studies. He didn't start his Bible study with background notes, and that's important. One more background note here. The bed that the Lord asked this man to pick up and carry, you don't want to think of some large four-poster bed with headboard and footboard. No, this is a pad or a light mattress. Could be easily rolled up and carried. All right, what about doctrinal points or teaching points from this passage? Doctrinal point number one. Jesus can forgive sin because Jesus is God. Jesus can forgive sin because Jesus is God. In verse 5, we read that the Lord said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Now, I wonder what this man thought as the Lord said that to him. Here he's been lowered down through the roof. Maybe he thought something like this. Oh, big deal. I mean, I came to be healed. And all he says to me, "Son, your sins be forgiven." No, I don't think he was thinking that way. Because in the Jewish mind of that day, there definitely was a connection between sin and sickness. And this paralytic was probably at this point feeling a lot of guilt. And the Lord knows this. And he goes right to the heart of the matter. And knowing the faith of the man, he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." The Lord's concern for the eternal condition of the man's soul is more important than the temporal condition of the man's body. And I think the Lord also took this approach of dealing with the man's sins before dealing with the healing of his body because of the religious scribes sitting by, which we see here. They said in verse 7, "Only God can forgive sins." That was true. But Jesus is God, and therefore he can forgive sin. The Lord, by saying, "Son, your sins are forgiven you," is really claiming deity. The Lord knows how these religious scribes are reasoning, and he asks them a question in verse 9. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Arise, take up your bed and walk"? What's the answer to that question? Well, if you're only a man, both are hard and impossible. If you're God, however, either is just as easy to say. And so to prove that his statement about forgiving the man's sins was valid, he said to him, "Take up your bed and walk." Now, the scribes at this point could not refute the logical conclusions. This indeed was God at work. Jesus was God, and therefore he could forgive sins. Now, we don't read that they believed, but they certainly were amazed, and maybe some of them even glorified God in view of what we read in verse 12. They all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." The same logic is true today. Only God can forgive sins, but Jesus can forgive sins because Jesus is God. Are your sins forgiven? Has everyone here this morning trusted the Lord Jesus as personal Savior and received forgiveness of sins? Jesus can forgive sins because Jesus is God. Doctrinal point number two. God honors the faith of those who assist in the salvation process. God honors the faith of those who assist in the salvation process. Notice verse 5 once again. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Their faith. God honored the faith of the four friends who were bringing the paralytic. The paralytic here certainly is a picture of a sinner coming to salvation. Sin paralyzes. It not only defiles, I think we have that idea in the previous miracle where the Lord heals the leper, but here he's healing a paralytic. Sin paralyzes as well as defiles. Now, it's not the faith of the friends that saved the man. No. But God honored their faith. He saw their faith and honored that faith. In the same way, today as we pray for our unsaved friends, family members, and do what we can to get them to Christ, even if it's just holding one corner of the mattress, as it were, God honors that faith. God honors the faith of those who assist in the salvation process. You know, in the sport of hockey or basketball, assists are kept in the record book. And God really keeps a record of assists as well in the salvation process. By this, we don't mean that somehow we participate in saving a person. and no person saves themselves. God does all the work, but God does honor the faith of those who assist in the salvation process. Well, what about practical application? Practical application number one. Let's be creative and ingenious in bringing our friends to Christ. Let's be creative and ingenious in bringing our friends to Christ. It looks like there was no way to get this paralytic to Christ. Room is crowded, blocked doorway. But the friends said, hey, we can find a way. And they found a way. They were creative and ingenious. Are we creative when it comes to sharing the gospel with our neighbors and fellow students and people we work with? You know, when our son was in college, he had a non-Christian friend that sometimes commuted with him. And this friend was about to be married, and so Ron picked out a Christian tape on marriage, which included the gospel. And he put it on his dashboard so that when his non-Christian friend got in the car, this friend saw it and said, hey, what's this? Oh, a tape on marriage. Hey, do you mind if I borrow this? Now that's creative. We need to think through and pray through creative ways that we can use to bring our friends to Christ. Practical application number two. Let's be willing to carry one corner of the bed. Let's be willing to carry one corner of the bed. You know, it wasn't exactly easy for these friends of the paralytic to struggle with him, getting him up the outside staircase, opening up the roof, and so forth. But they did it. One person could not have done it alone. But all four together, they were able to do it. Each one carried one corner of the pad or the mattress. Well, we need to do the same. There's so much need out there, so many people hurting. Well, we should be at least willing to pitch in and help in some small way. Let's be willing to carry one corner of the bed. One more practical lesson here. Let's pick up our beds and walk. The Lord said to the man, take up your bed and walk. I think we have a spiritual picture here. This certainly was a test of this man's new faith. But the spiritual picture is this. The Lord healed the man and gave him strength to carry the bed, but he didn't carry the bed for him. In the same way, when the Lord saves us, he gives us the strength to pick up our normal loads in life. He doesn't necessarily relieve us of work and responsibilities and problems, no way. But he gives us the strength to overcome these problems and to carry these responsibilities. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, those who wait upon the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. Let's pick up our beds and walk.